Please turn in your bulletins here inside your insert and follow along as I read scripture portions. I've chosen Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 and Leviticus 19:18 because they are the two great commandments in the law. And that's what we find here in this portion of scriptures. Just give me a second before I turn to my Bible. Okay. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took him and took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever you may spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to a man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would please be with us as we meditate on the words that you spoke so many years ago. We pray that, Lord, we would be able to understand your word well, and that we will be able to apply it in our own hearts, and that we will be able to live for your glory. Give attention to your children. Lord, give focus to me. And Lord, may everything that is done here, Lord, be for your glory. We ask all this in Christ's name. Please be seated. One of the reasons I came to faith in Jesus Christ was the love of God's people. God's people loved me and cared for me, and the love of God's people proved to be irresistible, and that irresistibly drew me to faith in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Christ. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I came to faith in Christ in my college, but before I came to faith in Christ in my college, I was a bit of a loner. I was quite isolated, quite unhappy, and quite lonely. And one of the reasons for my loneliness and isolation was because I had to shift hostels in my second year, so I lost all my first year friends. And so when I went to a new hostel in my second year, all my first year friends did not take any they didn't pay any attention to me, they did not really take any interest in me, and so they really let me down. And then the other reason for my loneliness and isolation was that I was quite ordinary, and I think I still am quite ordinary. But at that time I was quite ordinary, and in my college, if you did not distinguish yourself in some way, if you did not distinguish yourself in academics or in sports or in some kind of a cultural activity, then you are going to be condemned to being ignored. You're not going to be taken notice of. And I was one such person, a mediocre person. So I was quite miserable in my second year. Did not have too many friends, isolated, lonely, and did not distinguish myself in any particular way. But in the midst of all this misery, God brought Christian friends into my life. God put Christian friends next to my room. And these Christian friends took an unusual interest in me, which surprised me, because I did not have anything to offer to them. But they took an unusual interest in me. They prayed for me. They called me to their Bible study, and they hung out with me. And they would spend time with me, which always puzzled me. And because these people loved me so much, I was willing to give an ear to the message that they had for me. And they told me that you need to repent of your idolatry and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But for a long, long time, I resisted that. I said, this is a very narrow-minded message. I don't want to receive this message. But I wanted their company. So I kept going there, but I did not want to receive the message. But I could not continue in this state for a very long time because God made me miserable. Either you are totally in or you are totally out. And then God finally broke through all the resistance that I had in my heart. He broke through all of the excuses I was giving. He helped me to understand that I was a sinner. And finally, by the grace of God, in October 2002, I became a Christian. The love of God's people, you can say, acted as a gateway for me to enter into the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God's people pushed me, you can say, to consider the claims of Jesus Christ and to fall in love with Him. Love, brothers and sisters, is a mark of kingdom life. Love is something which should characterize all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It should characterize all Christians. That is why Jesus said, by your love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. Love for neighbor is something which God values in all His people. And this is what Jesus is going to emphasize here in this parable. Jesus is going to emphasize that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus is going to emphasize the second great commandment. Now, Jesus is speaking this parable actually to a legalist. He's speaking this parable to somebody who wanted to earn his salvation. But even though Jesus proclaimed this parable to a legalist, this parable still has a lot of relevance to us because it teaches us how we are to love our neighbors after we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So even though the original audience of this parable was not a believer, yet this parable has a lot of relevance to all of us. And that is why I'm preaching this. Because we can understand from this parable what it means to love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves. And in fact, anyone for that matter. Now before we get into this parable, let us briefly review what we have seen thus far. We have seen many, many parables in the last several weeks. We have seen six parables in Matthew chapter 13. And I told you that these six parables taught us about the kingdom of God on a whole. It taught us that the kingdom of God is not going to be received by everyone. That the kingdom of God is going to be a mixed community till the end of the age. That the kingdom of God is going to grow to its full potential. And that the kingdom of God is going to be received gladly by those who see the preciousness of Jesus Christ. So that's what we saw in Matthew chapter 13. And then we started seeing those parables which taught us the marks of kingdom life. And if you remember, 3 weeks ago we saw the parable of the persistent friend. And that parable taught us that we are to pray. We are to pray persistently. And we are to pray confidently, knowing that God will answer our prayers. So prayerfulness is a mark of a citizen of the kingdom. No person can be without prayer. And then we saw last week that another mark of Christians, of those who belong to the kingdom, is forgiveness. we must forgive because God in Christ has forgiven us, and we must forgive even those people who do not ask us for forgiveness. We must especially forgive those people who repent and ask us for forgiveness, but I told you that we must even forgive in our hearts those people who do not ask for forgiveness, even though reconciliation with them will not be possible. So we have seen two marks of the kingdom life. One is prayerfulness, another is forgiveness, and today we are going to see the third mark, which is love. We must love our brothers and sisters and love our neighbors who could be an unbeliever as we love ourselves. So with that said, let us look at this parable. And we will consider this parable under two heads. The first head is Jesus' preaching of the law. And the second head is Jesus' telling of the parable. So two heads, Jesus' preaching of the law and then Jesus' telling of the parable. So let me read out here, verse 25. We will consider the first three verses in this heading, first four verses, 25 to 28. So there comes a lawyer, Luke tells us here, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here a lawyer comes and he puts the Lord Jesus Christ to the test by asking a very, very interesting question. Now, before we consider this question, we need to consider who a lawyer is. I don't want to assume that you all know who a lawyer is. A lawyer is somebody who studied the law of God. He studied the law of God. He was an expert in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So he was supposed to teach the law of God to God's people. But unfortunately, most of the lawyers who were living in Jesus' time were not really teaching the law of God, but they were teaching their own traditions. They had added a lot of man-made rules to the law of God, and they called this the tradition of elders, and they majored more on the tradition of the elders rather than majoring on the law of God itself. And this tradition of the elders, it contained a lot of man-made rules. In fact, it was entirely man-made rules. And all of these man-made rules were often contradictory to the Word of God. And not only were they contradictory to the Word of God, many of these man-made rules were very, very cumbersome. So they would say that on the Sabbath day, you can lift a burden below this height, and then it does not work. But if you lift it above your head, then that is work. So you should not lift it above that. Okay? They would say you cannot pluck grains on the Sabbath day in a field. That's why they condemned the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples when they were doing that. They would say that you have to wash your hands always, otherwise you will be ceremonially unclean. And so they burdened God's people with a lot of man-made rules. And that is why Jesus has a very stinging rebuke for them in Luke chapter 11 verse 45. This is the next chapter. Jesus says to them, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So they had loaded people with burdens very hard to bear, and these burdens were extra biblical traditions, and they wanted people to keep all these traditions, and if people did not keep or could not keep, they would condemn God's people unjustly. And they themselves did not have any mercy on God's people. They were lording it over God's people. And that is why they received this stinging rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11 verse 45. And so this man who comes and tests the Lord Jesus Christ, he belongs to this group of people. He was supposed to teach the law, but he's teaching the tradition of the elders. And he was supposed to be merciful to God's people, but he's not merciful to God's people. And here he shows the same kind of attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. The lawyers in general hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want his ministry to succeed. Because they knew that Jesus was exposing their hypocrisy. And so this lawyer comes and he comes with an ulterior motive, and Luke tells us that he comes to test the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks a question: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So as I said, he has come to test the Lord Jesus Christ with an ulterior motive. He wanted to create trouble for Jesus. He wanted to trap Jesus. He was setting a trap for the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus does not fall into his trap. This man wanted Jesus to say, I am the Messiah, and if you believe in me, you will be saved. Because if Jesus had said that, if Jesus had said, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, you believe in me and you will be saved. That's how you inherit eternal life. If Jesus had said that, then this man would have turned Jesus over to the authorities. He would say, oh, Jesus is blaspheming. Jesus is claiming himself to be the Son of God. Jesus is saying that he has the authority to forgive sins. And so he would have turned Jesus over to the authorities and he would have made a lot of trouble for Jesus. So here was a mischief maker. But you see, Jesus knows all men. Jesus knows what is in the heart of every man. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus does not fall into the trap that this man has set. He does not fall into the trap that this man has set, but rather Jesus asks him a counter question. Jesus asks him, well, you are a lawyer. You should know the law better. What does the law say? What's the answer to your own question? What does the law say about inheriting eternal life? And this man, you know, very correctly answers. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So he gives a very, very good answer. In fact, he does not quote the tradition of the elders, but rather he quotes the scriptures. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. He perhaps has heard the Lord Jesus' preaching, and that is why he's able to say these things. He knew just enough of the law of God to be able to give the right answer. And so Jesus says, well, you have answered correctly. Now do this and live. If you do this, you will live. Now, this is what we call as preaching of the law. Jesus is saying to this man, well, you do these commandments. You keep the first two commandments. That is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You keep this commandment perfectly and continuously. And if you keep this commandment perfectly and continuously, then you will have eternal life from God. You will be able to earn your salvation. So Jesus here is not preaching the gospel, but Jesus is rather preaching the law. Why does Jesus preach the law? Because Jesus wants to humble this man. Jesus wants this man to know about the reality of his sinful nature. Jesus wants this man to know that he is powerless to keep the law of God, and that he may confess his sin, and that he may turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and beg mercy from him. So even though this man asked this question out of an insincere motive, Jesus' answer is not insincere. Jesus' answer is sincere, because Jesus wants this man to repent. Jesus wants this man to understand his powerlessness to keep the law of God, and Jesus wants this man to turn to him so that Jesus may forgive this man. So Jesus was not being insincere, but this man was. So Jesus here preaches the law of God to bring this man under the conviction of sin and to help him realize his desperate need for a Savior. And beloved people of God, this conversation between Jesus and this lawyer has a lot of instruction for us. We are to preach the law of God to sinners in general. We are to begin with the law of God and then go to the gospel of God. We are to first share the bad news and only after that share the good news. We are to bring people under the conviction of their own sin by telling them what the law demands from them. And once they realize their sin, that is when we need to give them the remedy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the remedy of the gospel. So first comes the law and then comes the gospel. You know, we find this pattern in the scriptures in many, many places. Usually you will find the prophets, they will make sure that they indict the people of Israel, and then towards the end they will give a message of hope. We find this with Peter also in Acts chapter 2. What does Peter do? Peter indicts, or rather he condemns all of the Jews, and he tells them, you are the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. You are the ones who handed him over to lawless men. And then what happened? They are cut to the heart, and then they ask, what shall we do? And then Peter gives them the gospel and he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find the same pattern in the book of Romans as well. Paul gives the law for the first three chapters, and from chapter 3 verse 23 all the way till chapter 11 till the end of chapter 11 he gives the gospel. So this is the pattern that we are to follow. So what does it look like in practice? So your friend comes and asks you about the Christian life. Well, you need to take him through the Ten Commandments. You need to ask him, have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you lusted in your heart? Have you hated somebody in the heart? Have you coveted? Well, these are sins. And any sin committed against God is an infinite offense. And an infinite offense requires an infinite punishment. And therefore you deserve hell. But God will save you from hell. God will spare you this infinite punishment if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is the substitute who has taken the infinite punishment on behalf of sinners like you. And so if you repent and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will forgive you your sins and God will accept you into His family. So this is the way we are to go about sharing the gospel. First we preach the law and then the gospel. See, unless a man's house is burning, he is not going to call for help. In a similar way, unless a man's conscience is burning with the conviction of his own sin under the power of the law, he is not going to call out for Jesus Christ. If you immediately start with the gospel for most people, if you immediately start with the gospel and you say Jesus loves you, has a great plan for you, you know, they will look back at you and they will say, hey, I'm very happy that all these things work for you, but I don't need it. I'm quite comfortable in my life. That's what they want to say. So let us begin with the law and then go to the gospel. Now, having said that, I said in general this is the way. Now, we should not make this into a formula and use it in all contexts. It is not going to work. So we do need to judge the spiritual state of men. Sometimes people have come to an end of themselves. They are at their wits' ends. God has brought some providence in their lives that they are miserable. At that point of time, you don't need to preach the law. All you need to do is give them the gospel and the comfort of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself did this. There was a woman in Luke chapter 7. What does she do? She comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus and she wipes the feet of Jesus with her own tears and with her own hair. And Jesus does not preach the law to her, but rather Jesus gives her the gospel and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And so, even though I'm giving this as a general pattern, you should not follow this general pattern to the T in such a way that you put people off. You need to judge the spiritual state of people, and if people are already at their wits' ends, give them the gospel. Give them the comfort of Jesus Christ. But if there are hardened sinners, especially atheists, or you know, you have some Islamic friends, well, take them through the law. And don't fall into the trap of discussing the existence of God or discussing the deity of Jesus Christ. These are all traps which people set for us. Bring them to their sin. Bring them to the conviction of their sin. Let them be convicted of their sins and then give them the gospel. This brings us to our next heading, which is Jesus' telling of the parable. So we've seen Jesus' preaching of the law, and now we look at Jesus' telling of the parable. So this man, after Jesus told him, do this and live, this man realizes that he has been outflanked by Jesus Christ, that he has been outwitted and outsmarted by Jesus Christ. He came to trap Jesus Christ, but in the end what happened is he himself got trapped. Jesus put him on the defensive. He wanted to put Jesus on the defensive. Jesus put him on the defensive here. And so he now does not want to lose face. He does not want to get embarrassed. He does not want to appear as stupid before other people who are seeing this conversation. And so in order to appear to be some kind of a match for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who is my neighbor? Oh, Jesus, it's all right. You say that, you know, I have to follow the first, the great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. But who is my neighbor? So he's trying to prolong the conversation and trying to appear to be some kind of a match for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also asking this question, again, out of an ulterior motive. What he wants Jesus to do is narrow the scope of who a neighbor is. He wants Jesus to very precisely define who a neighbor is, because if Jesus narrows down the scope of who a neighbor is, if Jesus precisely defines who a neighbor is, then perhaps he can say, oh, I have kept these two commandments. I have kept the law of God. Perhaps he can then justify himself in that way. That's what Luke says. But he, desiring to justify himself, asked the question, and who is my neighbor? So he wanted to escape the full force of the law of God by narrowing down the scope of who a neighbor is. You know, for most of the Jews living in those days, and especially for the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, the Gentiles were not their neighbors. If you are a Gentile, you are not a neighbor. So I'm not obliged to love you. So neighbors were only their own countrymen, the fellow Jews. But even among the fellow Jews, neighbors were only those people who kept the tradition of the elders. Neighbors were only those people who are not sinners, who are not prostitutes, and who are not tax collectors. If you are a sinner or a prostitute or a tax collector, you are not my neighbor, and I'm not going to love you. So they had narrowed down the scope of who a neighbor is. It's like saying, I will love only Reformed Presbyterians. Now, what a terrible thing it would be for me to say that. Instead of saying, I love everyone who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, and even who does not. Well, these people were like that. They had narrowed down the scope of who a neighbor is, and therefore the Pharisees were able to say, hey, we are keeping the law of God. We are able to follow the law of God. That is why they were, you know, so confident. And this man wanted Jesus to do exactly that. He wanted to escape the full force of God's law, and he wanted Jesus to narrow down the scope. But again, you see, Jesus does not fall into that trap. Jesus does not get into, you know, abstract theological discussions of who a neighbor is. And Jesus does not allow this man to escape the full force of God's law. And so Jesus gives him a parable here. And in fact, Jesus will make him answer his own question. And so Jesus gives him a parable which affirms that a neighbor is anyone whom God places in your life who is in need and whom you can help. So Jesus begins this parable by saying, and I'm going to just summarize this parable, not go through verse by verse. Jesus says, there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was in the hills and Jericho was in the plain. So that's why this language, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jesus says that this man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among the robbers, and the robbers beat him and they stripped him and they left him half naked and half dead. And then a priest comes along, and the priest sees this man half dead. Perhaps he's a fellow Jew. This man was stripped and beaten. Perhaps he was a fellow Jew. So the priest comes, but he has no compassion. He has no compassion, and he simply passes by. Oh, I'm very busy doing very, very many other things. And then comes a Levite. The Levite also sees, but the Levite also passes by. He hardens his heart, and he does not have any compassion towards his neighbor. Now Jesus picks on these two people, these two classes of people, the priests and the Levites. And Jesus has been very, very deliberate here. Jesus does not pick, Tom, Dick and Harry in the nation of Israel. He picks the religious leaders. The priests were those who made atonement for the sins of God's people. They were the ones who offered sacrifices, and the Levites were the ones who taught the law of God to the people of God, or they were supposed to. The lawyers were doing the office of the priest. Perhaps some of the lawyers were priests, or the lawyers were Levites. The lawyers were supposed to teach the law of God. The Levites were supposed to teach the law of God. And both the priest and the Levite, who is mentioned here in this parable, both of them harden their heart and they simply pass by and they do not do anything to their neighbor. And Jesus, by mentioning both the priest and the Levite in a negative light, Jesus was exposing the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders of that day. Jesus was indirectly telling this man that the Jewish religious leaders, including him, they are completely hard-hearted, they are completely calloused, and they have no regard for the plight of God's people. So perhaps at this point of time itself, this man got the point of the parable. Perhaps at this point of time itself, he got the point of the parable. But then Jesus continues. He wants to really drive home the point. And then Jesus says, the priest did nothing, the Levite did nothing, but then comes along a Samaritan. Then comes along a Samaritan. Now the moment Jesus mentions the word Samaritan, this man must have had a gut reaction. He must have been taken aback. He must have been startled, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews thought that the Samaritans were demon-possessed people. The Jews considered Samaritans to be impure breed and heretics. And the Samaritans were impure in the sense that they were not pure Jews. They had descended from those Israelites who had married Assyrians. And the Samaritans were heretics in the sense that they had set up their own temple. So they did not come to the temple in Jerusalem. They would go to their own temple, which they had set up in Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And they had their own version of the Pentateuch. They had their own version of the first five books of the Bible. So because of that, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them to be impure breed and heretics. And so when Jesus mentions a Samaritan in a positive light and he says, this Samaritan had mercy on this man who had fallen among the robbers, that would have taken this man aback. It would have taken the lawyer aback. You know, if Jesus were preaching this parable to Reformed Christians, Jesus would probably have mentioned a Roman Catholic. He would have said, Roman Catholic, he came along and he took care of this man, and that would have completely taken us aback, isn't it? Because we consider Roman Catholics to be almost heretics, and in fact they are. I'm not justifying Roman Catholicism here, and neither is Jesus just justifying the Samaritan theology here, but what Jesus is doing is, he is pointing out the callousness and the hard-heartedness of God's people. And so then Jesus continues, and Jesus says, this Samaritan comes along, and this Samaritan looks at this man, and he has compassion. The Samaritan has compassion, and the Samaritan nurses the wounds of this man. He pours oil and wine, and he takes this man, and he puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to the inn. The inn was like the hospital of those days. It was like the emergency room of those days. And he takes him to the inn, and he tells the innkeeper, take care of this man, and here is 2 denarii. I will give it to you. And whatever extra that you spend on this man, you can charge it on my account. I will come back, and I will pay you back everything. And then Jesus asks this man this question. Jesus asks the lawyer this question. You see, Jesus does not answer this man himself. He asks this lawyer the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then this man is forced to confess. He says, I suppose the one who showed him mercy. And you see, he does not even mention the word Samaritan. Because to mention the word Samaritan would almost be saying something which is like a bad word. But he is forced to admit that the person who showed him mercy is the one who proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell among the robbers. And then Jesus says, now you go and do likewise. Jesus is saying, well, don't worry about your abstract theological definitions about who a neighbor is and who a neighbor is not. You know, don't waste your time in all of these things, but just help anyone whom God puts in your life, whom you have the ability to help, and who is in great need. Anyone whom God brings in your life, you start helping those people. Don't worry about all of these theological definitions. Now just get cracking, start doing what God's law says. If you do, you will have eternal life. You said you wanted to inherit eternal life, didn't you? Well, start doing the law of God. Keep the law of God perfectly. So that's what Jesus says here. So Jesus is again preaching the law. Do this and you will live. Now, of course, this man would not have been able to keep the law of God unless he repented of his sins and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a futile attempt to keep the law of God because he was still in his sins. He did not love his neighbor as he loved himself. It is simply impossible for anyone who is not in Christ to keep the law of God. So this man, unless he repented, he would have perished. But nevertheless, this parable, as I said earlier in my introduction, has an instruction for us. It teaches us how we are to love our neighbor. This parable teaches us 2 things. It teaches us who our neighbor is, and it also teaches us how we are to love our neighbor after we have become a Christian. So who is our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is anyone whom God puts in your life. A neighbor is anyone who is in great need. And a neighbor is anyone whom you have the ability to help, either completely or substantially. If God puts a needy person in your life and you have the ability to help and there is nobody else to help around, then that means God wants you to help. So what if something like this actually happens? What if you're going on the road and somebody is, you know, wallowing in his blood and there is nobody else around? What should you do? Well, you should do exactly what this parable says. You should help that person. Whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, you should not be asking whether he's an RP Christian or whether he's a Christian. No, 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 none of those questions. You just need to go and help that person because God has given you a heart of compassion. Now, we are, of course, to prefer believers in helping because Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says that we are to do good to everyone, but especially those who belong to the household of the faith, Galatians 6:10. So we are to prefer helping believers, but our preference to helping believers should not be so rigid that we completely ignore unbelievers. No, we ought to help unbelievers as well, and we have to meet their needs as well, because as you meet their needs, that can lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, just like how I was led to faith in Jesus Christ because my needs were met by my Christian friends. So who is your neighbor? A neighbor is anyone who is in need, anyone whom God places in your life, and anyone whom you have the ability to help. And if you cannot help, well, you get help from somebody else. Now, how should I love my neighbor? That's the second question that I want to ask. Who is your neighbor? And how should you love your neighbor? Let me give you three things here on how you ought to love your neighbor. The first way you love your neighbor is simply by having compassion. You love your neighbor by having compassion because in verse 33 it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." The Samaritan had compassion. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before he fed the 5,000, what do you read about him? He had compassion. Our Lord Jesus, one day he saw a woman. She was a widow and her only son had died and they were carrying his dead body. And what does, you know, the gospel author say? He says that Jesus had compassion. So we are to have compassion. What does it mean to have compassion? To have compassion means to take pity. It means to be moved deeply by the struggles that that other person is going through. It means to feel his pain. It means to empathize. That's what it means to have compassion. Now, this does not come to us very naturally, does it? It does not come to us naturally at all because we are all so busy. We are all many times indifferent. And we become very, very cold in our hearts. That is, you know, natural human tendency. And that is why it is very, very important for us to keep praying for compassion. You will not always feel compassion, but you pray for compassion. Lord Jesus, please give me compassion because you have had compassion on me. You have died for my sins. You took pity on me even when I was wallowing in my sin, when I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins. You were rich in mercy and you made me alive together with you. So in a similar way, help me to have compassion. Help me to show mercy as you have shown mercy. Help me to be merciful as my Father in heaven is merciful. So you have to pray for compassion. It is a gift which comes to us from God. Now let me say one more thing about compassion. You really cannot have compassion unless you know the needs of God's people or anyone for that matter. If you don't know the needs of people, how can you have compassion? How can you take pity on them? How can you empathize with their needs? You cannot. So, if you want to know the needs of people, that means you need to be involved in the lives of people. That means you need to practice hospitality, have them home. And once you have them home, it is not just about hanging out. It is about asking good spiritual questions. How are you doing? What is happening in your life? How can I pray for you? And usually when you ask such questions, brothers and sisters, others will open up. They will know that you care for them, that you are taking genuine interest in them. And then they will be able to share their needs. And then you will have the opportunity to have compassion on them. See, without knowing the needs of others, there is absolutely no way you can have compassion on others. In fact, you will be totally oblivious to the needs of other people. And you will be living your life and you will not have the opportunity to be a good Samaritan to others. And that's one more reason I tell you that you should come for the evening prayer meeting or for the evening Bible study. Well, because at that point of time, we share our needs. When we share our needs, you come to know those needs, and when you come to know those needs, you can have the opportunity to have compassion and offer yourself to help. This brings me to my next point, which is to love your neighbors. It is not just enough to have compassion, but you must also act to help. So it starts with compassion, but it should not stop with compassion. You must move on from compassion and you must act. You must act to help. You must actually meet the needs of people. The Bible often warns us about not acting. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 18, what does the Apostle John say? He says, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Again, James says this, James chapter 2 verse 15. He says, "If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So James is very, very clear. It's not just enough to have compassion, but you need to act on the impulse of compassion, and you need to meet the needs of people. You need to act to help. So again, what does this look like? So if there is a brother or a sister in the church who has an emotional need, you pray with that person. You try to counsel that person. And if you are not able to counsel that person all by yourself, then get other people to counsel that person. Point that person who needs help to the pastor or to the elders or to some other mature Christian. If someone is in financial need, what do you do? Well, you strive to meet the financial need of that person over and above your tithes, of course. You try to meet the financial need of that person as much as you can. And sometimes you may not be able to meet the financial need of that person. Well, then you raise funds for him. You raise support for him because you love that person. You know, people may have other needs. There may be parents who may want help with somebody babysitting their children so that they can go out and have some time for themselves. There may be others who may need transportation to the church. There may be others who may need help with running errands. So, beloved, if you come to know the needs of God's people, then you should give yourself to meeting the needs of God's people, and you need to act. Love is action. Love is not merely feeling. Christ loved us and what? Gave himself up for us. God loved us and gave his only beloved son for us. When God loves, he acts. And when we love, we must also follow in the footsteps of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must act. So love is having compassion. Love is acting to help. And let me say this. This is the third component. Love is being persistent in that help. Love involves being persistent in that help. You know, the Samaritan did not just help this man once. It's not that he just, put him in the inn and then he forgot about him. No, what did he say? "You take care of this man, I will give you 2 denarii here, and then I will come back. When I come back, I will pay you the whole thing." And so he wanted to see this man recover completely. He wanted to see this man hale and healthy again. And that's how it must be with us too. When we are helping somebody else, we should not just help them once and then forget about it. We must not help simply to assuage our conscience. I would say that this applies to prayer as well. You should not just pray once and then forget about it. I think it's a good idea to note down what people have asked you to pray and then follow up with them. Ask them, "Hey, you asked me to pray about this. What's happening? How's your life? Has that prayer been answered? Can I give praise to God?" Right? That's the way we must follow up. If someone is in a deep ditch, you help that person come out of that deep ditch. You walk with that person and you help that person come out of his valley of the shadow of death. And that is how God deals with us. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. But he walks with us all the way through so that we may reach heaven. Since God perseveres with us, brothers and sisters, we ought to persevere with others. It can be hard work, but it is blessed work. Because when you see a sinner transformed, see how much the Lord Jesus Christ persevered with his 12 disciples. They were not the most intelligent people in the world, were they? But the Lord Jesus Christ persevered with them, and then they became world changers. And that's how we ought to be. God perseveres with us. Let us persevere with others, and let us be persistent in our help. So, beloved, loving our neighbor involves having compassion. It means acting to help, and it means being persistent in that help. And ultimately, we do these things because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on us, even when we did not know Him. He acted to help. He came down to this world and He died for our sins. And He perseveres with us. He persists in His help towards us. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that we may acquire the possession of our eternal inheritance on the final day. The Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. And so you can say Jesus Christ Himself is the ultimate Good Samaritan. This Good Samaritan ultimately reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has come down. He is the one who has bound up our wounds. And He is the one who has taken into His account all of our sins. And He has paid the penalty for our sins. And He is our Good Samaritan. He has loved us as He loved Himself. And so let us follow in His footsteps. And by the grace of God, let us love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this parable that You have given us. We thank You for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom which is greater than that of Solomon. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us these words which are pearls. And Lord, we thank You for the meditation that we were able to have. And now, Lord, begins the difficult part, which is to practice what we have learned. Lord, we ask You that You would please help us to practice. Lord, I pray that You would help us, give us Your Holy Spirit and a compassionate heart and an impulse to help and not an impulse to shy away from helping. Oh God, I pray that You would give me that desire, You would give Your children that desire, so that Lord, by being good Samaritans to others, Lord, many people may turn from their sins and turn to faith in Christ. Lord, many who are within the church may know that God is their Father, and Lord, He will never leave them, never forsake them. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God's people, for our